Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we continue with the seventh part of our series of programs entitled The Vatican and Europe. We will discuss more about these programs after we've had some music.
I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure eternity can't measure, what Jesus holds in store. Embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion. Only He can fashion our hearts to move as His. Wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Oh Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulder. The life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of sorrow. Embrace the cross, embrace the cross of Jesus.
Vatican and Europe. We continue with part 7 of this important subject tonight with answers from the Bible. Over the course of a number of weeks, we are discussing the following. Where in the Bible do we find the Vatican mentioned? Where the Bible shows the Vatican's roots come from? Why Jesus mentions about the Vatican in the Bible? How long Jesus predicted that the Vatican would rule for? And what lessons has Jesus for us about the Vatican today? In our study last week, listeners, we learned that the headquarters of Satan's mystery religion of sun worship passed from ancient Babylon to papal Rome. This religion was also called Baal worship. We compared the doctrines of Baal worship and the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church and concluded that there is not a nation under heaven that has not been influenced by it. We learned that as the Roman Catholic Church came into power, it caused Europe to go into the Dark Ages because its leaders suppressed the Holy Scriptures, which caused moral and intellectual paralysis to come upon the people. As we continue with our study this week, we will see how God intervened through his faithful people in Great Britain and brought the light of his truth out again, out of the darkness that was permeating papal Europe. So let us pray as we start our study this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, once more we thank you for Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio, streaming live on the Internet from London. Lord, as we study your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us, to teach us and open our hearts and minds to the truths of your word is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Vatican and Europe, Part 7. Great Britain, the Battle Axe of Protestantism. We read in Revelation chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread unto foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, this is Jesus speaking, he says there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The periods here mentioned, 42 months and 1,260 days, are the same alike, representing the time in which the Church of Christ was to suffer oppression from Rome. The 1260 years of papal supremacy began in AD 538 and was therefore terminated in 1798. At that time, a French army entered Rome and made the Pope a prisoner, and he died in exile. Though a new Pope was soon afterward elected, the papal hierarchy has never since been able to wield the power which it before possessed. The persecution of the church did not continue throughout the entire period of the 1260 years. God in mercy to his people cut short the time of their fiery trial. As we have just read in the book of Matthew, listeners, in foretelling the great tribulation to befall the church, the Saviour said, except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Through the influence of the Reformation, the persecution was brought to an end prior to 1798. So listeners, as we continue to study our subject this week, the Vatican and Europe, we will conduct a sweep of the history of the British Isles and see how God used this little island to be a mighty bulwark for his truth. It is no coincidence that the United Kingdom became a strong force in global politics, and more importantly, for the Protestant religion. Let us see what incidents took place in the past in the British Isles that enabled it to become a champion of the truth of God. The following research that will be presented tonight was undertaken by the late Pastor Reginald Wright, co-founder of Voice in the Wilderness. Now, in Great Britain, primitive Christianity had very early taken root. The gospel received by the Britons in the first centuries was then uncorrupted by Romish apostasy. Persecution from pagan emperors, which extended even to these far-off shores, was the only gift that the first churches of Britain received from Rome. One papal leader said, "If you will not receive brethren who bring you peace, you shall receive enemies who will bring you war. If you will not unite with us in showing the Saxons the way of life, you shall receive from them the stroke of death." See J. H. Mer d'Aubigné, History of the Reformation of the 16th Century, Book 17, Chapter 2. In the early centuries, the church in England took on a distinct character. It was the centre of missionary activity, with men like Columba, Patrick, and Aidan. These men of God were fundamental in pioneering schools, colleges, and centres of training for young people. The school at Iona sent missionaries to Scotland, England, Germany, Switzerland, and even Italy. The Word of God nurtured the moral fabric of the people and released an independence not possessed by the rest of the continent. It will also be good to mention that these early heroes were Seventh-day, Saturday, Sabbath keepers. It is interesting to see how Rome claims these men of God to herself. As the Holy Spirit influenced them in their work, the great formation of liberty trickled down through society. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Listeners, there is always liberty and freedom in a land and a nation where the Spirit of the Lord is present. Now, the implementation of liberty, and most important instrument of English constitutional history, was issued by King John in June 1215 AD at Runnymede. It was called the Magna Charta, commonly called the Magna Carta. Under the compulsion of the barons, King John was forced to sign this document because of his continual extortion of money and his violations of feudal rights. He not only fell into disfavor with the nobles, but also with the knights and with the townspeople. King John also quarreled with Pope Innocent III over who would be Archbishop of Canterbury. In 1208, Innocent put England under an interdict, cutting off the entire land from the services and sacraments of the church. King John retaliated by confiscating the property of the Archbishop of Canterbury. In 1209, the Pope excommunicated King John and offered the crown of England to King Philip II of France. Philip and a mighty army prepared to cross the English Channel and take England away from its excommunicated king. It seemed that John was trapped. He knew he could not count on the nobles for help. They hated him for his lack of respect for the feudal promises between lord and vassal. To escape the English nobles on the one side and the French warriors on the other, King John ran to his third enemy, the Pope. He repented of his deeds, restored the church property, and then, to the horror of all Englishmen, he offered England to the Pope as a fief of the papacy. "Here I resign the crown of the realm of England into the Pope's hand, Innocent III," he said, "and put me wholly in his mercy and ordinance." John's cowardly deeds aroused the patriotism of the nation. The great English nobles, called barons, vowed that they would never be slaves of a pope. Even the English clergy now felt that the Roman Pope had too much power over the English church because of the alliance with John. For more information, see World History Book, pages 182 and 183. Now, Magna Carta, 1213 to 1215, was seen as the first Bill of Rights, for it was the guarantee of the supremacy of the individual over the king, listeners. It also provided for the freedom of the church. More importantly, it was later to be interpreted as a guarantee of trial by jury and of habeas corpus, which is the right of the family to see the body of the detained prisoner. It can be said to be the foundation of religious and civil liberty. King John was released from its observance by the Pope. It can be right for us to say that because of this document's approach to freedom, it was hated by the papacy, for it was in direct opposition to the principles of the Inquisition that was developing in Europe at that time. Now, in 1066 AD, the military subjugation started when William the Conqueror secured the sanction of the Pope to raise an army and fleet. He defeated and slew King Harold in the Battle of Hastings. Overcoming what little resistance that remained in Kent, he made his way to London, received the city's submission, and was crowned king on Christmas Day. See E.A. Freeman, History of the Norman Conquest. We would like to remind the listener that never since that time, almost 1,000 years ago, has a papal-sponsored army put its foot on the mainland of England. God's omnipotent providence has kept England free from the Vatican's invasion forces for over 1,000 years. Let us now look historically at the papacy's war with Britain. In 1066 AD, there was the Battle of Hastings, which we have covered. Then, in 1213 to 1215, there was the Magna Carta, which we have also just covered. In 1533, King Henry VIII's advisor, Thomas Cranmer, became Archbishop of Canterbury. In 1534, Parliament abolished the Pope's, that's Clement VII, authority in England, and declared King Henry VIII the supreme head of the Church of England. This was called the Act of Supremacy. We read from World History and Cultures in a Christian Perspective, page 218. The English clergy and Parliament recognized Henry as the supreme head of the English Church, and the Pope's name was erased from books in the English churches. Henry closed the English monasteries and commissioned the printing of English Bibles so that every church in the country could have one. In 1553 AD, Mary I, that's Mary Tudor or Mary the Catholic, ascended to the throne of England. At the time of Henry VIII's death, his son Edward VI turned England into a Protestant nation, but he died at a young age. And for several days, Lady Jane Grey usurped the throne. But the people requested that Mary should become Queen of England. In the second year of her reign, she allied England with Spain and married Prince Philip, who was the champion of Catholicism. The result of this union was a rebellion by the Protestants, led by Lady Jane Grey and Elizabeth. When Mary first took the throne, she promised the people that she would not revert back to Catholicism. But this promise she broke. In 1555, Mary began persecution of the Protestants in England, which earned her the name of Bloody Mary. At the time of her death, in 1558, almost 300 men and women had been burned at the stake because they refused to return to the Catholic Church. For more information, see the Britannica Junior Encyclopedia, page 4101. Now in 1558 AD, on November the 17th, Elizabeth, the daughter of Henry VIII and Anne Boleyn, became the Queen of England. Elizabeth I, because of her love for the Protestant religion, was marked for assassination by the Vatican. By the year 1570, on February the 25th, she was excommunicated by a bull from Pope Pius V, in which he declared her to be cut off as the monster of iniquity from the community of the faithful. He released her subjects from their allegiance to her, and he forbade them under pain of incurring the same sentence as herself, to recognize her any longer a sovereign. Nor did he refuse his blessing with money now and the high place in heaven hereafter to any assassin who would undertake to sheath his dagger in her breast. For more information about the events that took place in England in 1588, see The History of England by J.A. Froude, Volume 9, page 228, and The Papal Conquest by Alexander Robertson, D.D., page 14. So, listeners, I hope that as we study the history of England, you can see more clearly now the spirit that permeates the Vatican. It never has had a Christ-like spirit towards its enemies. Because the Catholic Church desperately wanted to recapture England, there was plot after plot to destroy Queen Elizabeth I and put a Romanist on the throne. The final straw was when Elizabeth's cousin, Mary Stuart, not Bloody Mary, that Mary Stuart was uncovered to be a part of a conspiracy called the Babington Plot. This plot was to put Mary on the throne. Mary was convicted of treason, and with reluctance, Queen Elizabeth signed a death warrant of her cousin. When asked to convert to Protestantism, Mary replied, "I am a Catholic and must die a Catholic. It is useless to attempt to move me, and your prayers will avail me but little." Fearlessly, she stepped to the block and was beheaded. This was the last attempt by Rome, listeners, to find a solution from within the nation. All prospects of the English Romanists dealing with the Protestants of England were terminated with the acts of the executioner. From henceforth, the papacy looked to their champion nation and defender of faith, Spain. Until that time, listeners, the Spanish people dominated the whole world in a partnership with the Catholic Church. They were in the process of accumulating a vast imperialistic global empire. Through them, the Spanish, the whole new world was about to be Catholicized. The Americas, the West Indies, and the people of the African continent were marked for slavery with the approval and blessing of the Roman Catholic Church. Protestant England had to be crushed. It was at this time that the most monumental expedition was planned by the papal military machine, the conquest of Protestant England. Let us have a break, and we'll continue with our study afterwards.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 440-7962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Now, when in July 1588, during the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, The Roman Catholic Church attempted the conquest of England. She came with a fleet of 100 Spanish galleons, carrying 30,000 fighting men. It will be remembered that years before the Armada weighed anchor in the Tagus on its ill-starred mission, England was overrun by continental Jesuits, priests, monks, and sisters. The seminary priests from Reims were a notorious contingent of that army. These were strategically arranged and placed, that their influence was made to be felt everywhere. They were in the court of Queen Elizabeth I, they were in the castles of the nobles, in the houses of the wealthy, and even in the cottages of the poor. Jesuits wormed their way into society, going from house to house, in pairs like black cats, as Dickens has told he saw them do in Genoa. They were surveying, examining, reconnoitering, with a view to an open conquest, in a subtle, almost unseen way, undermining the Commonwealth and making or attempting to make a conquest of England. For more information, see The Papal Conquest by Alexander Robertson, D.D., pages 98 to 99. The papal plan for England was to erect the Inquisition and force the British people to accept the primacy of the Pope. On board this papal fleet were 180 Dominican and Franciscan friars and monks, with instruments of torture like the thumbscrew and rack. While on the mainland, the military machine of Rome was gathering information of all the enemies of the Catholic Church, starting from the Queen right to the bottom of the social ladder. A compilation was made of persons to receive extermination. The Jesuits also worked on breaking down the defense systems of the nation by forbidding any Catholic in the armed forces on the pain of excommunication from swearing allegiance to the Queen. The Invisible Armada was perhaps the greatest naval force the world had seen. The plan was for the Armada to sail up the Channel, pick troops from the Netherlands, and invade and conquer England. Although the English fleet was smaller, it was better designed than that of Spain. The Armada missed a golden opportunity to trap the English fleet in Plymouth Harbour on July the 19th and 20th. After 10 days of fighting, the British fleet completely defeated the Spanish ships. As the remaining Spanish ships sought to escape by sailing northward around the British Isles, a terrible tempest arose. The breath of God, or the Protestant whirlwind, as it is called. Many of Spain's fleeing ships were dashed to pieces on the shores of Scotland and Ireland. If Spain had succeeded, the whole subsequent history of England and Scotland would have been changed. There would have been no Protestant North America and no Anglo-Saxon civilization. See The Voice of God in History, Robert Pollock Kerr, page 173. God himself was fighting for his people, like in the days of Moses, Gideon, and King David. It is a fundamental principle that God's protection is only given to people and nations that are loyal and God-fearing, and at that time, England was experiencing the regenerating power of the gospel, and the acceptance of Protestantism was shaping government, judiciary, and individual faith in the Lord. This explosion of sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only, elevated the British Isles to military and commercial greatness, with an unchallenged position as the world superpower for over 200 years. We read in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now listeners, not many people realize why the King James Bible came into existence in this world. After the life and death struggle to Spain and the hard-fought battle to save the English people, Protestantism took stock of its situation and organized for the new era which had evidently dawned. 1,000 ministers, it is said, sent a petition called the Millenary Petition to King James, who had succeeded Elizabeth as sovereign. See our Authorised Bible Vindicated, page 76, by Dr. B.G. Wilkinson. Now, this petition called for reformation in the ministry and worship of the national church. Among other things, Dr. Reynolds, who was the chief speaker on their behalf, the leader of the Millenary Petition, requested that there might be a new translation of the Bible, without note or comment. The first 300 years of the Reformation produced a grand array of scholars who had never since been surpassed. It was said of one of the translators of the King James that such was his skill in all languages, especially the Oriental, that had he been present at the confusion of tongues at Babel, he might have served as interpreter general. C. McClure, The Translators Revived, page 87. No one can study the lives of those men who gave us the King James Bible without being impressed by their profound and varied learning. Furthermore, in the book Modern Bible Translations Unmasked, Dr. R. Standish and Dr. C. D. Standish have documented quite comprehensively the highly advanced scholarship of just a few of the translators. The translators of the King James, moreover, had something beyond great scholarship and unusual skill. They had gone through a period of great suffering. They had offered their lives that the truths which they love might live. King James responded to the call. He appointed 54 learned men, all with a reverent regard for divine inspiration, to bring into being a Bible that would reflect the greatest possible concern to achieve fidelity of translation. By the time the work began, the number of translators had been reduced by circumstance and death to 47. See the Battle of the Bibles, H.H. Myers, page 63. This was because some of the translators and their families were poisoned by Jesuits. See the attack, J.T. Chick, Chick Publications. The 47 learned men appointed by King James to accomplish this important task were divided first into three companies. One worked at Cambridge, another at Oxford, and the third at Westminster. Each of these companies again split up into two. Thus, there were six companies working on six allotted portions of the Hebrew and Greek Bibles. Each member of each company worked individually on his task, then brought to each member of his committee the work he had accomplished. The committee altogether went over that portion of the work translated. Thus, when one company had come together and had agreed on what should stand, after having compared their work, as soon as they had completed any one of the sacred books, they sent it to each of the other companies to be critically reviewed. If a latter company, upon receiving the book, found anything doubtful or unsatisfactory, they noted such places with their reasons and sent it back to the company whence it came. If there should be a disagreement, the matter was finally arranged at a general meeting of the chief persons of all the companies at the end of the work. It can be seen by this method that each part of the work was carefully gone over at least 14 times. It was further understood that if there was any special difficulty or obscurity, all the learned men of the land could be called upon by letter for their judgment. And finally, each bishop kept the clergy of his diocese notified concerning the progress of the work, so that if anyone felt constrained to send any particular observation, he was notified to do so. Now listeners, what a contrast to the way most modern Bible translations are prepared. Never since that time, from 1604 to 1611, has there been such dedication, commitment, and consecration in preparing the Bible in the English language for the common people. This is why today, more than 400 years later, many Protestants still use the King James Version in recognition of its outstanding accuracy. Now listeners, some of you may be wondering why we have discussed the preparation and issuance of the King James Version of the Bible in such great length. This is because it is a fundamental feature of the struggle that developed during the Dark Ages between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism that the choice of manuscript determined the system of belief. It can be traced through history that there are only two Bible text families, one which originated from the apostles, given to their converts, hence called the received text, for it was received by the people who were converted, and the other, the corrupt Alexandrian manuscript, which became the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. The manuscripts here mentioned, because of the hatred of the Gnostics to Jesus, were severely mutilated. That is why in all the modern and ancient Catholic translations, there are hundreds of omissions. These corrupt manuscripts, which were tampered with by the Gnostics, who did not believe the plain gospel of Jesus, became the foundation of Roman Catholic Bibles. And so once again, we see how the Gnostic roots of the Vatican has determined its system of belief, and how the Vatican's beliefs, even its Bibles, are based upon a system of religion antagonistic towards the plain gospel of Jesus. Now, listeners, how significant was the production of the King James Version translation of the Bible? The acceptance of the Textus Receptus, the received text, shaped the democratic process of government in Britain. It also provided for the manner in which the armed forces were to treat their prisoners of war. Society was built on charity, and men began to care more for each other. The courts abandoned Roman Catholic canon law and practiced trial by jury and a fair penal system. Britain and the Protestant American Republic, which was formed on the basis of Christianity, were developed into safe havens, all as a consequence of the Bible from the pure manuscripts being translated into the language of the people. No other modern English language translation of the Bible has produced such results after its translation and printing and distribution in the world. But unfortunately, Rome never tolerates such freedom to worship and soon planned an event that was to be a monument for the 5th of November, the Gunpowder Plot. I have no better way to summarize about these papal plots than to listen to Elder David Mould from LRLTV.org. This is from his recent presentation on YouTube called Lewis, the Gunpowder Plot, and the Loud Cry.
We next took you to Britain to consider the work of Sir Francis Walsingham in preserving the life of his Queen Elizabeth I from numerous Jesuit attempts to depose her, not the least of which was the infamous and thoroughly defeated Spanish Armada. Yes, England's Francis Drake and his navy did their initial damage upon the Armada's supplies at Cadiz in Spain, and upon the Armada itself off Gravelines in France. But it was in this battle that the term Protestant winds was born. How did it come about? In an effort to describe what happened to Catholicism's impregnable fleet of 130 ships, 8,000 seamen, and an estimated 18,000 soldiers, some term had to be found to describe the havoc wreaked upon the already retreating armada by the North Sea storms. The History Channel put it this way: battered by storms and suffering from a dire lack of supplies, the armada sailed on a hard journey back to Spain around Scotland and Ireland. Some of the damaged ships foundered in the sea, while others were driven onto the coast of Ireland and wrecked. By the time the last of the surviving fleet reached Spain in October, half the original armada was lost and some 15,000 men had perished. As he did against the Egyptians who followed the Israelites into the Red Sea, was God himself fighting for England and the Protestant cause? The British had no doubt what had just happened to the retreating Spanish fleet that had set off with such pomp and papal blessings. For they, the British, on the medal issued to commemorate the Armada's defeat, they inscribed the words, "He blew with his winds and they were scattered." That inscription, if nothing else, was at least consistent with what God had revealed about himself through Job. Here it is. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? That's Job 38, 22 and 23. God fighting for England and against the Pope and his armies through the North Sea winds and waves. Wow. Well, by 1603, however, Elizabeth was dead. The monarch that succeeded her was King James VI of Scotland, who became James I of England. It's 1605 and James is about to attend the opening of Parliament. The day before he shows up, Guy Fawkes is discovered sitting on 36 barrels of gunpowder under the Parliament building. Had Fawkes and his 12 identified known Catholic co-conspirators succeeded, Parliament would have been blown into eternity and hundreds of lives, including King James, would have been lost. For one, there would have been no King James Bible, like the one here in my hands. That would have been gone. There would have been no 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There would have been no 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." Without the King James translators and the King James Bible, the English scriptures would all have been worded a little differently. That's why we treasure these words so much today. Had the Jesuits and the plotters succeeded, all that would be gone, ripped out of the British lexicon.
So listeners, next week we will devote a whole radio broadcast to the gunpowder plot. It will be necessary for us to do so, for we will learn from this Catholic terrorist plot so many lessons that have affected Europe and the rest of the world down to today. Most importantly of all, we will learn lessons that have a direct bearing upon the relationship that we are to have with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator God. This is the main reason why we have set up this online radio station. It is to prepare us today for Jesus to take us home. So let us have another break and we'll come back with our closing thoughts.
Is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night.
You can be sure that the Lord has his hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. You are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you.
Trying so hard, but the world keeps pulling you down.
Don't look to yourself, facing those challenges, just look unto him and you'll see where the balance is. He has the power and he longs to give it to you. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful.
Listeners, we all desperately need, in the Sodom time that we are living in, to have the old-time religion and have the Christian principles of our spiritual ancestors. It was Bible religion that made Britain the great nation that it was in the past, and only the same principles can achieve matching results today. Not only for the nation of Great Britain, but also for individuals in the whole world. We are coming to the point in this world's history where God will not only be dealing with nations, but he will be looking for people who have made a covenant with him. This covenant is to be made by the heart being surrendered to the Lord in absolute submission to his word, and through moment by moment, unbroken communion with Jesus Christ, our great High Priest and Lord. Let us therefore pray to close this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. Thank you, Lord, for us to be able to share the history of the battle that took place in the Middle Ages, Lord, and throughout the beginning of the Reformation in Great Britain. And thank you for helping us to understand, Lord, how you use this little island to be a champion for your truth. It's been no coincidence that Great Britain became a superpower for 200 years. It's been no coincidence, Lord, that it was the center of battle for the Protestants. And it's no coincidence, Lord, that it developed so greatly, Heavenly Father, even though, yes, it had its faults. But, Lord, it's a testimony of what a nation and individuals can become when they allow their lives to be built upon your word. And Lord, it's not for us to look to the past, because Lord, we're to look to today. And Lord, you're seeking for us to ever develop higher and purer, and Lord, to come into harmony with the principles of your word. Because through you, there's nothing that we cannot do. So I pray, Lord, that whatever situation that we're in today, tonight, or to whichever time that this radio broadcast will be listened to, that each and every one of us will simply have faith and confidence in you, in the power of your word. So Lord, as we continue to study this series about the Vatican in Europe, may we take these things to heart, knowing, Lord, that you've already gained the victory for us. It's just for us to receive the strength and grace and power that you're offering. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is our prayer for this all. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcast on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. On next week's program, we will continue with part 8 of this series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.